picked some great songs for our thoughts this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad you're here. We hope that you will come back and see us. We have a paid preacher that works here and very diligent and very good at what he does. I'm not he. Kyle is a little under the weather, and we got a call yesterday that he was not feeling well, so we made some adjustments. Hopefully what I can do for you this morning is give you some thoughts to ponder and think about, and we'll look at the scriptures and see how things affect our lives and maybe walk away a little bit,
I hate to say better edified, but edified and stronger for what we have to do.
This morning, what I want to talk to you about a little bit is some thoughts I had about our thoughts, our memories, our convictions, our desires to be here all the time, and the things that it affects. Well, whether we like it or not, we are at war. And hence you start to understand some of the psalms he chose. We're worked out great, but this country is at war in Iraq and Afghanistan, and I really don't want to argue the points whether we're at war or we're at a police state or what's going on. And if you're visiting with us, I want you to understand right up front, this is not going to be a political discussion. I'm not going to discuss anything one way or the other about our being in these conflicts. But what I was thinking about the other day is when I was seeing some of the news is that the war dredges up strong emotions in all Americans, whether it's a police state or whatever. As long as American soldiers, our daughters and our sons, are shedding their blood on foreign soil, it has emotions that are hard to deny. And it made me think about when I grew up. Most of my growing up years was there in the Vietnam era. And I was too young to be involved in it, but I was old enough to watch the news every night. Now, I remember growing up as a child being really tired of hearing about what's going over in this place in Vietnam, and they give these unreal numbers of people who were dying. But it didn't affect me, and I wasn't aware of it. But as I got older and noticed, there were, you know, protests on college campuses. Even to the point where some people died in this country protesting the war in Vietnam because of the great emotions it dredges up. Now, there's an awful lot of reasons of why people will have strong emotions about war. Sometimes, you know, either way, you're either for, you're against it, or maybe you're kind of neutral and you're not sure exactly what we ought to be doing. Some people say, basically, I don't have a dog in that fight. It doesn't affect me. Well, that's the way I was about Vietnam until I got older and got to seeing how it affected people. But some of the emotions that is dredged up is because people start to say that the cost is too high for us to be there. And that's usually people that have sons and daughters who are in the military. That's the people that start to lose, you know, relatives and people they know who die for other causes. Then there are people who say the cost is too high not to fight. Whether you believe politically one way or the other, will it affect us down the road and our freedoms is not for us to discuss here this morning. But those are the things that people either they don't want us there or they do want us there, or they're emotionally involved because there's no direct reminder of what's going on. But what I want us to talk about this morning is not about Iraq, Afghanistan, or Vietnam. But we're going to talk about we are at war. The physical versus the spiritual. Constantly. And this is what started to make me think about this subject is because why is it hard for some people to come on Sunday morning? Why is it hard for some people to say, do I have to come Sunday night? Why is it hard for some people to say, oh, I'm tired on Wednesday. I really don't want to be here. I've got other things to do. I'm tired. It's the emotions and the things that are dredged up, or the lack of emotion in the things that are dredged up, and what you do or do not realize what we're involved in. The physical wars that we fight may take physical lives, but it has nothing to do with, well, shouldn't say nothing to do, but not a direct link with the spiritual lives of those people. What we are involved in is a war for our soul, and it affects our eternity. And I look at it and wonder why some people do not get emotional about it. Some people, the cost is too high to be involved. Or the cost is not high enough to be involved. Or they say, I don't have a dog in that fight. It's no big deal. I got other things to do. And if you're standing there with no dog in that fight, let me help you out. You're in the fight. You just don't know it, and you're going to be surprised. We are in the physical versus the spiritual war, and our young people need to understand it. Conflict of the spirit and the flesh. Galatians 5:16-17, Paul tells the Galatians, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul tells the Galatians that we have a battle. And it's between the physical and it's between the spiritual. First Peter tells us that we have a war against the soul. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Sojourners and pilgrims are people who are not here forever. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And as we live in good times, and we are comfortable in everything that we have, and when we read scriptures and see things about war against the soul, and we are in a battle for our spiritual welfare, sometimes it doesn't hit us as hard as it does when you're in bad times. Paul tells Romans that we have a war going on against our mind. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This war will literally shackle us, put us in bondage to sin. And if we don't, probably very few of us have ever been in jail or enslaved or in shackles where you can't move, you can't do what you want to do. It's just not an experience that we have. But we've got to understand that the war over our soul is to put us as slaves. Is there any reason why things have become so popular than drugs? When you're committed to drugs, there are people that want to get off of it, but they can't. They're enslaved. There are people who want to attend services. They know they should, but they're enslaved to their thoughts of my friends and the other things I'd rather do, this world. We are in a war, and we better understand it. It is over freedom, and it is over truth. John tells us in the 8th chapter of John, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The freedom is the freedom from sin, the enslaving power of sin, the shackles that it will have upon us, and we see the things that will free us. Matthew tells us, Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The greatest teacher of all tells us you can't do both. And we wonder why we keep fighting that battle. Because we want to be Christians, but we want one foot in the world. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, Caleb Pope brought us a lesson on the armor of God. Did a good job. And most of the time people will go there and look at this. But tonight, this morning, I don't want to look at the armor of God. I want to look at the other side. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 8:12-14, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. To be sons of God, we have to be led by the Spirit, and our mind has to be free. So where do we stand on this war? Is it something that emotionally dredges up things and thoughts about us? Do we get emotional? Do we have a dog in this fight? Is the price too high to fight, or is the price too high not to fight? Because if we truly live in this wonderful age of blessings, and we allow these blessings to put us to sleep, we're going to come up on the wrong end of this war. And if we don't keep it before us always, we will be in trouble. So is it with high emotion that we look at this war? Or is it with nonchalance and that we have no dog in this fight? We need to be highly emotional, for or against, one way or the other. In Revelation, we're told that Jesus Christ tells, and I forgot now which church it was, Sardis, I'm not sure. Excuse me for that. But he would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm, because he'll spew you out of his mouth if you're lukewarm. Emotionally removed, do we not have a dog in this fight? Whether we like it or not, you got a dog in this fight. Because you have been born. You have a soul. And your soul will be judged. But if we are to win this war, we must know our enemy and what we are fighting against. Galatians 5:19-21. Jesse read a portion of this for us. Some other stuff we're going to look at. But Galatians 5, Paul tells the Galatians, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The works of the flesh, this is our enemy. This is who we fight. And these sometimes are natural processes for us. These are things that we have to look at. But Paul actually groups these for us. And if we look at the groupings and the things that he tells us about, the very first ones are sins of moral impurity. And they're usually the ones that are a lot easier for most of us to deal with or stay away from. Adultery. Adultery is not listed in the oldest transcripts, but it obviously goes with the next sin, the sin of fornication. But adultery is the breaking of the covenant between two married people, a commitment that you make towards each other. Nobody sets out to break that covenant. But then before you know it, it happens. It is a commitment that if we're not careful and aware of the war that we're fighting with the flesh and against the soul, that sometimes may creep up on us. Now, it's usually a very large one, but the next one, fornication, is an illicit sexual relationship, which I believe in scriptures teach to be just about anything. Premarital sex, homosexuality, incest. They're all covered here. We live in a country, and 20 years ago, I would have told you, you're crazy if you think homosexuality is going to be an issue in this country. Our good old boys, the cowboys in the West, those people will not rear their heads. It will not be. But look around us. Television, radio, music, movies, everything you see, the agenda is there. The devil is active. And if we are not active in fighting it, it's going to get worse and it will consume some of us. Uncleanness. Uncleanness really is a moral impurity. It's starting to look at sensuality, evil, that which leads up to fornication. Do you want to know why once a time, nearly every year, a preacher will get up in the pulpit and talk about dress? Is it sensual? Now, dress is not the only thing that can be sensual. It can be the way you act. It can be your speech. It can be the places you go and the things you do when you're there. It's uncleanness. We are to be pure. We are to be obvious to purity. There shouldn't be a question. I don't want to say girls, because I see it with guys. Our dress has to be that of a pure individual. If you start to look in the mirror and wonder, am I pushing the envelope? You've already done it. You need to back off. We're not here to entice people with the way we're dressed. We're not here to entice people by the way we act. We are to be pure. And this can lead to fornication and adultery And even before you get there, it is a sin, the sin of uncleanness. Lewdness. Lewdness is defined basically as sexual excess. Would you like to see that word too? Lewdness, sexual excess. Shameless behavior in both dress and conduct. Very similar to being sensual. And we see it all the time. Unfortunately, our children see it all the time on TV and the movies, and they think it's normal. And our young ladies start to think that that's the way I'm supposed to look if I'm ever going to get a man. No. If we're allowing them to get to that point in their life before we have taught them that that is wrong, we've made a mistake. And we're not helping them fight the war that they are going to fight between the spiritual and the physical. We are to dress and act like the opposite sex. These things lead to dancing. You know, there's a lot of Christians who want to believe you can dance and be a Christian. Let's think about it and where it leads to. Ladies, it's usually not your problem. It's the male problem. But when we look at adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, that's where it's headed. Our children do not need to be in those places because they're going to see the things they shouldn't see. And when they see the things they shouldn't see, they're going to be curious about them and they're going to want to go see them if we haven't taught them better. The next group that he teaches us about and we look at is basically sins of idolatry. And sometimes we think idolatry does not affect us, but it does. Idolatry is the adoration of an image or a thing or a place that is not God. And sometimes they're obvious and sometimes they're not. Money can be an idol. Are we so busy in making a living for our family that we cannot worship God? We cannot study His script, His truths, and know what His truths are? Or we cannot come and congregate with saints when we're supposed to? God has told us in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, He will provide. If you seek Him first, He will provide. So why do we have to take it upon ourselves to not seek Him, but to seek the money? It may be sports. It may be money. It may be hobbies. Music. Your idols may be your friends. People that are more important to you than truth in the church and the work of the church. It could be your career. It's anything that monopolizes your time and you begin to worship or serve more than God. You know, we think of idolatry as being those who bow down before idols and statues. But that's not what idolatry is to us in this country. Idolatry is a thought process. It is an image in our mind. It is something else that we desire more than we desire to serve God. Sorcery. This was fun to look for. You know, we don't really see sorcery, I don't think, as what they saw when Paul was talking about this. There is a little bit of it, the palm readers, those who would tell your future. But it doesn't seem to be a big problem for most Christians. But 20 years ago, homosexuality wasn't either. But we need to be aware of what sorcery is. And within this definition of sorcery, if you look at the scriptures, I believe it has to do with drugs also. Because back then they would use drugs to be in a different state. And that's when you got your future tellers, your palm readers. But we have to be very aware of it. Now, later on, we'll talk about some other things about drunkenness and things like that, where I believe you could put drugs also. But I think it's intended here also. But idolatry and drugs and sorcery, these are things that are not real difficult for us. We look at them. But sorcery can also be the ability and the attempt to manipulate somebody else, to have them do what you want them to do. The next group he talks about is the sins violating the law of love, how we are to care for each other. His first one, he says, is hatred. By definition, is less love. It is enmity or hostility towards others that builds barriers. Most of the time, we do not think this is a problem for us. But if you will be very careful and look at your life, there are things that you do not like. Hatred doesn't necessarily have to be at somebody. It can be at some things. And hatred can grow to the point where it will become a life of its own. And we are to be in control. So we have to watch out for hatred, because it will affect us. Contentions. Contentions can be just simply that of less hate. Strife, quarreling, discord, often the result of hatred and enmity. If we're going to do the job that God has given us to do, we're going to have to get along. And if we can't get along, then we're not going to get the work done that we need to do. Very simply, contentions is something that we have to be aware of and we have to be careful of. And they pop up easily sometimes, often unknown and not necessarily meant. Somebody says something and you take it wrong, and before you know it, there's contention. If we are brothers and sisters, we can talk to each other simply, figure out maybe someone's misunderstood. The biggest fear I have when I get a call on Saturday morning that I need to preach Sunday morning is that I'm going to say something without thinking it all the way through, that somebody's going to misunderstand me. And hopefully there won't be contentions, but those are things in the way that it happens. The next he tells us, the violating of the law of love, is jealousies. This is a zealous envy that often casts grudging looks. Somebody else has got something you want, or somebody's got something you wish you had or should have, you think you should have. It might be looks. It might be a car. It might be the ability to cook. It could be a lot of things. But jealousies is a violating of the law of love, in that if somebody else has something to do something, we should be happy for them for it. Let's not get into the game of I should have it and somebody else shouldn't. Jealousies, when left unchecked, become worse things. They can become hatred. They can become contentions. The next he talks about is the outburst of wrath. This is when you lose your temper, and it flares into violent, possibly words or deeds. And we all have experienced it if you're probably over 7, 5, 6 years old, maybe 3, I don't know. The first time something happens and it just wells up and you lose it. Well, as we grow older, we understand that we got to control that. But some people fight this. Some people have problems with outbursts of wrath. And if you do, you've got to work on it, because this is definitely something that is a sin of the physical nature. It will war against the soul, and you don't want to lose your soul over the inability to control your emotions, your anger. And that's not to say that we're not to have righteous indignation when things are wrong, but I don't think it ought to appear in an outburst of wrath. We should control those things. The next he talks about is selfish ambitions. Self-centered attitude that often leads to the next two sins. We live in an age where self-centeredness is praised. Everything is me. What's in it for me? I'm a school teacher, as most of you know, and I have a hard time with the way we discipline kids these days, because we try to bribe them. And we're teaching them from 5 years old that you do things because of what you get for it, not because what's best for you. We do a lot of things we probably shouldn't do in the school system, but this is one of them that just really grates on me. But we understand what selfish ambitions are. And we are taught to be selfless. Scriptures teach us to serve others, so we understand the sin a little bit better. Dissensions. Factions created a result of dissensions or self-centeredness. We are to be together. We are to be one. We are to unify and be united in our cause and the work that we have to do. But if we allow other things to enter in, dissensions can occur. And the last one in this group is envy. It's like jealousy, but it's that which expresses itself in hostile deeds. You know, jealousy is one thing, and as it gets stronger and stronger, it becomes envy. And once it's envy, you're willing to do things to either get it or keep somebody else from getting it. And it's a very sad emotion that will war against the soul. The next group is the sins of intemperance. These sins are perversions of the joy and didn't change, did it? Perversions of the joy of our social aspects. And also, it can be a perversion of those things which are our fellowship.
Do we walk in the light and are we together in things?
But the first one is obviously murder. I hope nobody has this problem. I doubt anybody does among us, but obviously it occurs and it happens. But murder is kind of like adultery. It's not something that just happens. It's something that you work up to. And if you keep these things from working up to it, it shouldn't be trouble. But murder is not found in the old manuscripts as much, but it goes along with the idea of taking lives that we are not, it's not ours to take. Drunkenness. Intoxication due to alcohol. Also, could also be intoxication due to drugs. It is something that we lose control. And when you're intoxicated, you do things you normally would not do. And we live in a time that this is plastered everywhere. I mean, reach for the gusto, the good life. If you don't drink, there's something wrong with you. And our children are made to think that when they go to school that there's something wrong with them, that this is not their desires and their wants and their wishes. We've actually got parents in our society that buy stuff like this and throw parties for children that are underage. And we wonder why drunkenness and drugs are such a problem. But we have to be aware of it. And if we think that it does not affect people who are members of the church, we're wrong. It is there. It is a slave. And we have to fight it. And it is one thing that wars against our soul. Revelries. This is where the people go before they become drunkards. Revelries are the feasts and the drinking parties in which there is excess. The drinking parties, period. And things start to get out of hand and things start to happen. Our young people are invited to these parties in high school and college all the time. And if we have not prepared them to deal with the temptations that are to come, they may fall to these things. Although as we get older, hopefully these things are not near as much of a problem. And then the last thing he says, and the like. I truly believe what he's indicating here is that the list is not exhaustive. He hasn't told us everything that wars against the soul. He is not telling us everything that is our enemy, but he's being illustrative of that which we have to deal with. We must abstain from fleshly lusts because these are our problems. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11 through 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." I don't know what I did. There we go. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Under the influence is too long. We have been here and are aware as we grow older and older, we are subjected to these things. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." It is a conversion that we have to make. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, the sins, the things that were wrong, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." No provisions for the lust of the flesh. We should not allow any. Paul tells the Romans, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." These are the way we battle the lust of the flesh. "And such will keep us out of the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So how do we fight the lust of the flesh? We must walk in the Spirit and not physically, not in this world. Paul tells the Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. There's the war. So that you do not do the things that you wish. We are to be controlled by God's truth. But we must walk in the Spirit. He continues to tell the Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. My original intentions were to go through all those, but we're not going to have time. So how do we walk in the Spirit? By setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. By concentrating on those things that we are to do. Paul tells the Romans, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's a choice. It's what we do. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's a decision. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The only way the Spirit of God dwells in us is by study and by commitment of what we learn. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe Him, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, because they are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you have a dog in this fight? Does it emotionally dredge up issues and thought processes? If you're not a Christian, you may think that you don't have a dog in this fight. But you do, because we all will answer before God in judgment. Is the cost too high to fight? I mean, is the world that important to us that we have to do everything with our friends and do all the evils that man can come up with? Or is the price too high not to fight? I suggest to us the price is too high not to fight, and we have to do that. If you're not a Christian, if you can believe the word that God teaches, if you can repent and confess your sins, and confess Jesus Christ before man, we can help you and baptize you here, and you can get into the fight, into the war. If you are a Christian who has fallen away and you have lost your way in the fight, hopefully we can help you also if you need help. But we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.